Bibles tonight. I'll encourage you to do that at this time. Chapter number 7, the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 7. Let's do that. And then I also want you to find a place in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 4. 2 Chronicles and the 4th chapter. And we'll be studying out of both of those passages of Scripture tonight. In fact, we may spend the bulk of our time in 2 Chronicles 4, so I definitely want you to find that. Of course, Brother Scott will have it for us here on the screen. We're going to try to attempt to kind of go back and forth between these verses and a few slides tonight. We'll see how it goes. And then at the end, we're really going to stretch it and maybe show a little video, and we'll see how well that works too. But 1 Kings chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 4, let's pray and then we'll turn to the Scriptures. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that it contains. And Lord, as we embark upon this Wednesday night Bible study, I pray that you would help us and guide us and direct us. Lord, let us see the practical things as well as the spiritual things. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, last Wednesday night, we began to look at the details and the descriptions of Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter number 6 deals with the temple itself. We talked about that last Wednesday night. That chapter gives us the measurements of the temple. It gives us the materials used to make the temple. It describes for us what the temple looked like. And so the bulk of chapter 6, Solomon builds the temple. And when you turn over into chapter number 7, Solomon begins to describe or begins to build the things that were the exterior of the temple. The Bible tells us about the altars that were built, the lavers, the candlesticks, the utensils for the service of the temple. You may remember this from our study of the tabernacle, but when God gave Moses, there in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, when God gave Moses the description for the tabernacle of the wilderness, he told Moses to create altars, to create tools, to create all sorts of different things. And these things, and we'll get to our slides first. Thank you, Brother Scott. We'll get, you've got the old slides. I sent you a second email, but that's okay. I told you I'm pushing him to the limit, changing things at the last minute. You just hang there and I'll talk for a minute. It'll be good. But you may remember from that God gave Moses a set of instructions that that was to build that tabernacle. And that tabernacle, those things, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the candlestick, the table of showbread, those things, in a very practical way, were used for the daily ministry that took place in the tabernacle. But in a very spiritual way, those things were a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. We're good. We'll stick with what we've got. They're a very beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Well, when Solomon constructed his temple, these items also had to be constructed. And since Solomon's temple was much larger, the things were also larger. They were multiplied. And we'll see that as we move through this chapter. I want us to look at Solomon's temple once again tonight, and I want us to see two different things. First of all, quickly, I want us to see Solomon's house. I want us to see Solomon's house. Look at 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of in the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars." The chapter begins, chapter 7, by telling us that Solomon also spent a good deal of time building his own house. Now, we won't get into this tonight, but if you study the life of Solomon, you'll discover that Solomon was quite the builder. And he built great buildings during his reign as king. One of those great buildings was his own house.
Now, this is interesting. The scriptures tell us that it took 7 years to build the temple, God's house. But verse number one says that while he spent 7 years building God's house, he spent 13 years building his own house. That's interesting to me. That maybe begins in a very small way to begin to show us a little bit about the heart of Solomon. He would spend twice as long building his own house as he would building God's house. Now, Solomon's house, if you read this passage of Scripture, would be what you and I would consider a lodge. As I read this description of Solomon's house, it almost reminds me of the big wooden lodges that you would see in the mountains of Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. The Bible says that his home was built in the forest of Lebanon, and it was built with cedar beams. So he, in a very real manner, had a wood lodge or a wood cabin somewhere in the mountains. The Bible says that it was 150 feet long, or 100 cubits. You remember our multiplication, a cubit was 18 inches, so we can say it was 100 cubits times that by 1.5. It was 150 feet long. His house was 75 feet wide, and it stood 45 feet tall. It was built with large beams of cedar and large stones that were chiseled and made to create his home. Now look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "In his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto his porch." So not only did he build himself a house, he built God's house, and at the same time he built Pharaoh's daughter a house. The Bible tells us that, just keep rolling, we're past that. You can just back up to where you was, where it says the altar of sacrifice, and we'll catch up there. But he built Pharaoh's daughter a house as well. Now, while he built Pharaoh's daughter a house, he did not build all of his wives a house. He would have had to have built over 700 houses if that was the case. That'd be a lot of wood and a lot of stone and a lot of time building. But there was something unique about this wife that was Pharaoh's daughter, and so he built her house also. So we see Solomon's house. I don't want to spend much time there. It had a porch where Solomon would sit and he would judge the people. You can read it for yourself, great lot, by ranks and porches and pillars. But we see Solomon's house. And this is where I want us to get to. Not only do we see Solomon's house, but we see the Lord's house, okay? We see the Lord's house. I feel that the description of the temple in 2 Chronicles is maybe a little bit easier to follow. And so if you'll jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, let's start there. And we'll talk about these things in 2 Chronicles chapter number 4. We begin with the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "Moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length thereof, and 20 cubits the breadth thereof, and 10 cubits the height thereof." Now, as you begin to approach this temple from the east, as you entered the courtyard, you would enter the court of the priest. And the first article of furniture that you would find would be what was called the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice. It was at the brazen altar where the people would bring their sacrifices, and they would present their offerings unto the Lord. First Kings, for some reason, does tell us about the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice, but Second Chronicles does. In fact, we are given the dimensions of it. The Bible tells us that this altar was 30 feet square. It says that it was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in its breadth. It was 30 feet square, and it stood 15 feet tall, or 10 cubits tall. It stood 15 feet tall. Now, this is interesting. When Moses built this altar of sacrifice, or this brazen altar, in the wilderness, this was the dimension of it. The Bible tells us that it was 7.5 feet wide, square, there, 7.5 feet long, and it stood about 4.5 feet tall. When Moses built it, it was quite a bit smaller. But when Solomon builds it now for this grand temple, it grows in size. If we'll go on to the next slide, Brother Scott. In fact, if this altar stood 15 feet tall, that means that it also had to have a set of steps that would lead up to that altar. The priest would not be able to minister to there if it did not have a set of steps. In fact, Ezekiel tells us in the book of Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse number 17, it said, "And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad in the four squares thereof, and the border about it shall be half a cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be a cubit about, and the stairs shall look toward the east." So Ezekiel seems to indicate that there was a border that was around this altar that the priest would stand on as he would minister and as he would offer his sacrifices. And that makes sense. He would take the offering up those steps. He would stand at border that was around it. That was probably half a cubit, maybe 6 inches wide. He would stand there, and there he would begin to offer his sacrifices. Now, this altar was very important. It was at this altar that the blood of the innocent was shed to pardon the sins of the guilty. It was at this altar where free will offerings were given, trespass offerings, sin offerings. It was at this offering where sin was pardoned and sin was forgiven. This altar was to always be burning. The Bible tells us that the first thing that the priest did in the morning was to put a fresh sacrifice on the altar, and the last thing he did before he left the ministry for the night is put a sacrifice on that altar. The fire was to always be burning, and there was to always be a sacrifice upon that altar. I think that that is very significant in what it tells us. The fact that there was always to be fire and there was always to be a sacrifice seems to indicate to me that there was always sin, and so there always had to be a sacrifice. They always had to offer the innocent because the people of Israel were constantly sinning. The blood of the innocent animal was temporary. It had to be frequently repeated, because people were always sinning, and this was a temporary sacrifice. In contrast to that, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, speaking of Christ and his sacrifice, it said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus did something that the priest never did. He finished his sacrifice. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ did not have to be shed over and over again. His blood was perfect. His blood was complete. His blood was eternal. There was no further need for a future sacrifice. So when he offered his blood, he sat down because the work was finished. The work of Calvary was a complete work. Jesus did not need to die again, and we do not need to do anything to help contribute to that work. It was a finished work. So we begin in the tabernacle with the altar of sacrifice, with a brazen altar. Next, the Bible tells us about the laver and the baths. The laver and the baths. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 4 again, verse 2. "And he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, about it in compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under it was the similitude of oxen." Oxen in your Bible represents strength, okay? "And under it was the similitude of oxen, which did compass it round about, 10 in cubit. Compassing the sea round about, 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. And it stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. and the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And the thickness of it was a hand breadth, and the brim of it was like the work of the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths. If the brazen altar was to the right, we can go on one more slide, please. If the brazen altar was to the right when you entered the... Back up, please. One more. There we go. If the brazen altar was to the right when you entered the tabernacle, then the laver would have been to the left. It was the object with the water in it to the left of the brazen altar. This laver was a massive round bowl made of brass that contained 17,000 gallons of water. The bowl was as thick, the Bible says, as the breadth of a man's hand. So the width of a man's hand was the thickness of that bowl. Around it were carved lilies. And from one side, and we'll see this, I think, in the next slide, from one side, one more, from the one side to the other, and I left a slide out. Go back one for me. From one side to the other, it was 15 feet wide. It stood 7.5 feet tall. And under this massive bowl were 12 oxes made out of brass. They were arranged in groups of three, each one facing in a different direction with their backs facing inward. These 12 oxen represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It is interesting that under the reign of the wicked king Ahaz, the Bible says that Ahaz cut off the brazen laver from the top of these 12 oxen, and he removed the 12 oxen and set the laver on the pavement. That comes as no surprise. He was a traitor. 2 Kings 16:17 said Ahaz cut off the border of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it on the pavement of stone. He was a traitor. Those 12 oxen represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was a traitor to Israel. This same king made a home for the king of Assyria in the house of the Lord, and he made him a dwelling place there. The 17,000 gallons of water inside of the laver were used for washing. When the priest ministered at the temple, they were commanded to wash themselves often. In fact, according to Exodus chapter number 30, if they did not wash them often, then God would kill them. They were to constantly be washing their hands and their feet. Now, the one thing we don't know is this. We do not know how they got the water out of that laver. I don't know if it had some sort of spigot, some sort of tap that they could pour the water out of. If it stood 7.5 feet tall, that would be kind of difficult to get up and get the water out of it. So we don't know how they got the water out. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But that water was used for the washing of the priest. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 6. And he made also 10 lavers and put 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left to wash in them such things as they offered for the burnt offerings. They washed in them, but the sea was for the priests to wash in. So if we go to the next slide, we see that not only did they build the great brazen laver, but they also built 10 metal wagons. Each one was 6 feet square and stood 4.5 feet tall. And everyone had a bowl that held 230 gallons of water. In the next slide, we'll see this. 5 of these were kept on one side of the tabernacle, and 5 of them were kept on the other side of the tabernacle. They had wheels under them so that they could easily be moved from place to place by the priest as they ministered. Now, the massive laver was used by the priests to wash themselves. These smaller versions, these almost wagon-type instruments, were used by the priest to wash the sacrifices. You can imagine the sacrifices as they were washed in this water would frequently cause the water to become dirty. And so the wagons enabled the priests to take that water, empty it out frequently, fill it back up with the water that was in the massive laver, and continue their work of ministry on a day-to-day basis. The laver and these wagons are a beautiful picture of the value of holiness. The wagons that wash the sacrifices are a picture of the cleansing that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just like the priest would wash the sacrifice as it was offered, the blood of Jesus Christ washes you and me when we accept Christ as our Savior. The laver, on the other hand, that washed the priest does not speak of the cleansing of Christ, but rather it speaks of the Word of God that makes you and I clean in our walk with Christ. John 15:3, Jesus said this. He said, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The water for the sacrifice washes away sins, but the water of the laver washed the priest as they minister. I think you'll understand what I'm going to say here. When you and I are saved, at that moment we are immediately forgiven of our sins. God washes all of our sins away. Those sins are taken care of on Calvary. But as believers, as followers of Christ, as kings and priests under our God, we must continually and regularly be purifying ourselves and cleansing ourselves of sin. Just because you got saved does not mean that you are perfect from that point forward and that you never need to be cleansed again. You're a dirty, rotten scoundrel just like I am, and you have to allow this word to speak to your life, show you your sins, so that you can get those forgiven and have God wash you clean all over again. So we see that they created these lavers. Not only that, but there was the altar of incense. I'll read this verse to you. It's from 1 Kings chapter 7, verse number 48 says, "And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was." The Bible says in chapter number 6 of 1 Kings, verse number 20, "And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits was the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar." Now the altar of incense, as we call this, was an altar made of cedar wood, and it was covered with gold. This piece of furniture is different than the others in that we are not given its dimensions. We're only told that it was constructed of wood overlaid with gold, and that it stood right in front of the veil. One more, please. Right in front of the veil. Go back one. There we go. Right in front of the entrance of the oracle or the most holy place. When you walked into Solomon's temple, there was that long holy area. And then the holiest of holies was the square area in the back. And just before that stood the altar of incense. The altar of incense was used by the priest every morning and every evening. As the priest trimmed the lights for the candlesticks, they would burn incense on the altar. In the scripture, burning incense is a picture of prayers being altered. As those sweet-smelling aromas and that smoke would come off that altar as it burned in the morning and burned in the evening, that was a picture of the prayers, the sweet-smelling prayers of the saints rising up unto the Lord. And I think that it's interesting that the priest would burn those in the morning and the evening. And I think that that tells us of the great need of evening and morning prayer, continual prayer. I think when we get up in the mornings, we ought to ask God to help us make it through another day. And before we close our eyes and go to sleep at night, we ought to thank the Lord for His blessings and provisions and protections. We ought to pray. Paul said that we ought to pray at all times. He said praying always. Pray evermore is what he said in another passage. And that is a great picture of how, as that incense burned, it tells us that prayers should be offered. Not only that, but we move on. We see the lampstand and the tables. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 4 again. Verse number 7 says, "And he made 10 candlesticks of gold according to their form, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left. And he made 10 candlesticks of gold according to their form, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left." The tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses made only had one lampstand, but Solomon's had 10. If you'll go one more, you'll see the menorah or the lampstand. 5 were on one side of the temple, and 5 were on the other side of the temple. The light from the lampstand, as it illuminated the temple, pictured the divine light that guides us through the world. Not only was there the 10 candlesticks inside, but in the next slide you'll see that there was a table of showbread. The Bible tells us that he built the table of showbread, and he also set that inside of the temple. And that table of showbread is where they would cook those wafer-like, those pita-like pieces of bread. And they represented the fellowship between God and man. The bread on the table was to be replaced every Sabbath, speaking of the necessity of keeping our fellowship with God fresh, not allowing our walk with Christ to become stale. I think that it's worth pointing this out, and then we'll move on. Solomon's temple had built bigger altars, bigger lavers. It had more candlesticks. It was more expensive, more fancy. I guess we could say that. That would be an okay word. But just because there was more and bigger did not mean that having more gave them more of a presence of God. I mentioned this last Wednesday. I'll briefly say it again. But God was just as real in the tent as He was in the temple. Sometimes we get the idea that having more is wrong, and we also get the idea that having less is wrong. Sometimes we get the idea that having more as a church is better, and having less as a church is better. You'd be amazed, there are people on both sides of the fence. There are people in big churches that look at small churches and say they've got to be doing something wrong, and we're doing it all right. And there are people in little churches that look at the big church and say they're doing it all wrong, and we're doing it all right. And they'll take verses out of context to justify both sides, when the reality is that God's presence was the same, and it was just as real in one as it was in the other. In our last slide, we see kind of the way it was put together as those 5 menorah or those 5 candlesticks lined the 2 walls, and the table of showbread stood there in the room as well. And then finally, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 11 through 22, that he also made utensils for the house of God. The Bible says, "And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the basins, and Huram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God, to wit, the 2 pillars and the pommels and the chapiters which were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 wreaths to cover the 2 pommels and the chapiters which were on the top of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates on the 2 wreaths, and 2 rows of pomegranates on each wreath to cover the 2 pommels and the chapiters which were upon the pillars. And he made also bases and lavers, made he upon the bases, 1 sea and 12 oxen under it. The pots also, and the shovels and the flesh hooks, and all their instruments did Huram his father make King Solomon for the house of the Lord of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them, and the clay ground between Succoth and Zeredath. Thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of brass could not be found out. Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, and the table whereon the showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner before the oracle of pure gold. And the flowers and the lamps and the tongs made he of gold, and that perfect gold. And the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold. And the entry of the house and the inner doors thereof for the most holy place. And the doors of the house of the temple were of gold. We'll try that video out here in just a second if you want to try to get ready for that. The chapter ends by telling us about the utensils and the tools that were used and required in the work of the ministry. They included hooks to move the flesh around on the altar, wicks for the candlesticks, dishes for the showbread, ladles, pots, shovels. All of those things were necessary. They weren't the most elaborate. They weren't the most beautiful. It takes a lot to get the work of the ministry done, a lot of parts and pieces. When all the work was finished, the Bible says that there was so much brass used in the construction of the temple that you couldn't number it, you couldn't count it, you couldn't weigh it. It says that an abundance of gold was used. The house was expensive. The house was beautiful. The house had no equivalent. I don't know if this will work. We'll give it a shot. I found a video on a website called The Realm of History. They've got a page dedicated to Solomon's Temple. It's actually a really neat read. They actually have three videos there that describe the house. If you like to nerd out on that stuff like I do, you can go watch those videos. But I wanted to share this one with you. I think it gives us a pretty good image of what Solomon's Temple may have looked like. Hopefully this will come through. It's about a 3-minute video. We'll play this if we can, and then I'll come back and say a couple things and we'll finish.